The following is produced by Artisan Church. Welcome to the Artisan Church Podcast, a weekly broadcast of Artisan Church in Rochester, New York. To learn more about Artisan Church or to support the ministry, visit www.artisanchurch.com.
Well, we're a pretty highly educated crowd here, so I know you all been to college, right? Most of you, anyway. Did you ever take a class in college? And this is maybe more true for those of you who did sciences and had labs, but it's also true for those of us who studied theology. Not to vary the lead or anything, but did you ever take a class and you studied all the theory and the knowledge and the facts, and it made sense to you, you thought. And you could take a test on it, multiple choice, and pass the test, maybe even get a good grade on the test. And then you got to actually practice the theory. You had to put it into practice. You had to go to that lab or actually try to do the thing that you knew in your head all about, so you thought. And then you found out that the practice is way messier than the theory. You've had that experience, right? Whether it's singed eyebrows for you science nerds, or I don't know, what are the computer nerds? What's the correlation here? Like, I don't know, smoking computers? I don't know what that is, but did you say a core dump? That does sound messy. Well, I hinted at it a second ago, but theology is like that too. It's one thing to talk about theory and to know in your head all the things that you believe and why you believe them and why you should practice these types of spiritual practices and not these others, and why this would work for you and that wouldn't, why that person's going to such and such a place and that other person's going to a different place. And then you actually start to try to apply that to your life or to the lives of your family or your close friends, and you realize it's not as neat and tidy and easily explained in real life as it is when you're maybe sitting alone in your room reading the Bible, or in my case, sitting in a classroom studying Reformation theology or whatever it might be. I singed my eyebrows once reading John Calvin. I don't recommend it. Well, last week's sermon was very theoretical. We're in this series called The Means of Grace, and we talked last week about what the means of grace actually are, what that phrase means, and I will give you the quick catch-up in just a second if you weren't here last week. But it was very theoretical. We didn't actually have to really do much of anything with it. But this week and next week, we are going to put into practice the theory. Today we're talking about baptism. We're actually going to baptize people. Like real people with actual problems and mistakes they've made in their lives and people who need grace. And then next week we're going to talk about communion, and we're actually going to do communion. We do that every week, but we're going to, maybe it'll bring it home a little bit more next week after talking about it. So today, as we move from theory to practice, I trust that you will bear with us and bear with yourselves and the reality that the practice is sometimes messier than the theory. So keep that in mind. Let me recap the idea of the means of grace for you. Last week we defined the terms. We defined the word grace as free, unmerited favor or mercy. For those of us who are sinful and have problems in our life, which is all of us, right? We need God's free and unmerited favor or mercy. That is simply what grace means. It's the definition of grace. So we all need grace. And the word means, if you think of the phrase, the means to an end, it's kind of like, how do you access that grace? Now, we talked about how it's not by any power that you have or ability you have to fix everything in your life or to forgive yourself for the sin that you have. But there are ways that God has appointed for us to receive that grace from him. And those are the means of grace. You may remember we used the metaphor of a waterfall. If you're hiking through a jungle or a desert and you're about to die from heat exhaustion and dehydration, and then you come around the corner and you see this 100-foot waterfall about to cascade down onto the path where you're walking, and you walk into it, and suddenly your body is not dehydrated and overheated anymore because it's being doused with thousands of gallons of water. That's the metaphor that we used for the means of grace last week. And so you go to these appointed places, do these appointed things that God has laid out for us to receive his grace, and you do. And the first two means of grace we talked about last week are the means of grace that are open and available to everybody. Very simply, prayer and searching the scriptures. Those are the two biggest, I think, means of grace that anyone could access. You don't have to be an expert in prayer to pray. All you have to do is get chased by a bear, right? Or realize that there is a spiritual bear chasing you. You don't have to be a student of the Bible to read it. The more you know, maybe the better you are. Although I will say that some of the people I know who know the Bible the best are the meanest people I know and the least able to apply it to life. But the point is, you don't have to be an expert. You can read it, and there is grace to be found in those pages. Simple and available to everybody, prayer and searching the scriptures. And this week and next week, as I mentioned, we're going to look at two other means of grace. Today is baptism, next week is communion. And you may remember last week I said that these means of grace are ones that are experienced by people who are already believing Christians. See, you don't even have to believe or be a Christian at all to pray or to read the Bible. The means of grace are available to you regardless of whether you confess faith in Christ or not. But these two, baptism and Holy Communion, are special and set apart for people to participate in the community of faith, people who are believers in Jesus, to experience his grace by these means. And I also said last week, and I'll repeat this week, that these two means of grace, baptism and Holy Communion, are special in another way. And that way is that they are sacramental. This is a fancy word, sacrament, the sacrament of baptism or communion. You may have grown up in a church that had more than two sacraments, maybe seven, maybe five. It depends on where you grew up. But the concept of the sacrament is the same. When we talk about a sacrament, we're talking about a sacred mystery. If you're like me, a word nerd, and you like etymology, it's ironic that I'm a word nerd and I almost always say entomology instead, which is the study of bugs. Etymology is word origins. This word sacrament is awesome because it has two different roots for us. There's the Latin root, which you can see the word sacred, which means simply holy. But the word sacrament is also a translation of the Greek word for mystery. And so that's why we define it as a sacred mystery. Now, when we say mystery in this context, we don't mean like a Scooby-Doo mystery, like a problem that we have to solve, and we would have gotten away with it too if it wasn't for you meddling kids. It's not like this puzzle that we can't figure out. That's not how we mean mystery in this context. We mean mystery this way. It's something that was hidden, which has become or is becoming revealed. Something which is hidden, which is being revealed. That is a sacrament. Another way to say it is that a sacrament is an outward sign or symbol of an inner, invisible reality. It's a sacred mystery. It's a sign that you see. It's something outward, something tangible. A It's a sign of something inward and invisible and untouchable. And that's another thing that makes these sacramental means of grace different from the other means, that there's an action involved that is visible. I mean, sure, it might be visible that you're praying, depending on how much you want people to see and notice it. You know, you could pray as you walk and keep your eyes open, or you could make a really big show of it, right? And I went to a small Christian liberal arts college where people made a show of saying grace before every meal. And Jesus said something to the Pharisees about that, but I didn't like necessarily quote that to the people in the dining hall or anything. But these outward signs of invisible realities are sacraments. And if you know your Bible, you can probably think of a handful of these signs that have happened. Do you remember the story of Cain and Abel in the Bible? Cain murdered his brother Abel, had a punishment, but then was also protected by God, and he was given a sign. Was it on his forehead? Some of you Bible people, some of you know the Bible better than I do. There's a sign that was his protection. He had to go away, but he was not going to be torn apart by enemies or animals. God was protecting him, and there was that sign, a symbol of the grace that was covering Cain. By the way, it's a very creative joke. Those of you who, when we were having another baby and our first son is named Abel, who said, "Are you going to name him Cain?" I laughed at that every time because I thought it was such an original joke. I laughed on the outside, not on the inside. Another sign, a very famous sign in the Bible. Do you remember the story of Noah and the ark? Right? Even if you've never been in church, you know the Noah's ark story, right? The flood comes and destroys everything except Noah and the animals on the ark, which floats about for 40 days. And then the rain stops and the water recedes, and God sends a what? A rainbow. He says, "I will make my bow in the sky." And it's our rainbow. And this was a sign that never again would he bring this kind of destruction on the earth in this way. It was an outward sign or symbol of an invisible grace. And the most famous sign in the Bible is the sign of the covenant that God made with Abraham. Abraham was this wandering nomad, and God chose him and said, "I'm going to make you the father of a great nation. And in you, Abraham, all the people of the world will be blessed." And eventually there was a sign of this covenant. Do you remember what the sign was? All the guys are kind of going, yes. The sign was circumcision. That's a whole separate sermon. And somebody once wrote on an info card, like, "Dear Pastor Scott, you should do a whole sermon series on all the things you say. That's a separate sermon that I don't have time to do right now." So just write them down and like send them to me, and maybe we'll do that sometime. But the sign of this covenant with Abraham was circumcision, that Abraham and all the males in his household should be circumcised, and all the males in the that would be his descendants would be circumcised, and all the servants and slaves and everybody. That was the sign of God's covenant relationship with Abraham and with his family and his people, and eventually with the nation that he founded, which was the Jewish people. So, sign of the Jewish covenant is still circumcision. And I think it's very helpful to understand that most sacred sign of the Jewish faith as we talk today about one of the most sacred signs of the Christian faith, which is baptism. Because for the early Christians, baptism was the sign of the new covenant, the new agreement that God made with those who became Christians. And eventually, baptism took the place of circumcision. Because what happened was you had lots of Jewish people who were becoming Christians, and that was fine with them until Gentiles, non-Jews, started to become Christians. And then they had a problem. They had to decide, well, should they become Jews first before they can become Christians? And all the adult male Christians who were Gentiles were saying, no, that's fine. We're all set. I think we're going to be good here. We don't need to do the circumcision. I am following Jesus. And eventually, the early Christians did something truly astonishing, which was they decided to leave behind the most sacred symbol of their religion. And the principles which were central to the Jewish faith at that time, which involved no contact with Gentiles whatsoever, because they were spiritually unclean. And those Jewish Christians decided, we're going to leave that behind, because following Jesus is the new covenant. And the sign of that covenant was baptism. Baptism took the place of circumcision, and it very clearly marked the new beginning that was happening in the lives of those early Christians. So let me give you a few mentions of baptism in the New Testament, and then when we actually do the baptisms, in the ceremony, there's some other scriptures that speak to baptism, so I encourage you to keep your ears open for those. In Matthew 28:19, one of the most famous verses in the New Testament, Jesus is commanding his disciples after the resurrection to go out and make more disciples. He says, go and make disciples of all nations. And how do you do that? Well, there's a comma there that indicates we're going to tell you. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So the first step, according to Jesus' command, in becoming a disciple or making a disciple was to baptize them. Jesus himself was baptized, by the way, at the beginning of his ministry. If we go a little bit deeper into the New Testament, after the churches had begun to become established, the Apostle Paul, who established many of those early churches, wrote letters to them. And one of the most popular and readable letters in the New Testament is the letter to the church in Galatia. The book is called Galatians, and chapter 3, 27 through 29. This is one of my favorite little passages of Scripture in the entire Bible. And note how it starts. The thing that he is going to set up here is what it means to be in Christian community, and he starts it with baptism. He says, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's another neat metaphor, but we don't have time for it. There is no longer Jew or Greek, as I mentioned a minute ago. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. So all these dividing lines that were present are broken down in Christ. And the indication that we have broken down these barriers between Jews and Greeks, and there were hardly two groups of people who could have a bigger barrier between them, and between slaves and free people. Imagine that if you were a slave owner and you and your slave became Christians. And between men and women, which we still have some barriers there today, mainly that we can't understand each other at all. But certainly in this particular culture, the barriers were much stronger. This is like amazing that Paul would say these things. None of those divisions exist anymore. You are all one in Christ Jesus. Why? Because you've all been baptized into Christ. Baptism is the rite of initiation into the community of the Christian faith. You might call it a welcoming ceremony for new believers. Unfortunately, baptism is not without controversy within the church. And one of the biggest areas of controversy with the topic of baptism is infant baptism. I hinted at this last week. If you were here last week, you heard that hint, and I promised I would talk about it a little bit more today. There's controversy within the church about whether we should or should not baptize infants. Some strongly hold that only people who are old enough to confess faith themselves, cognitively, spiritually, emotionally, psychologically aware of what they're doing, should be baptized. Others say that infants should be baptized or could be baptized if their parents are believers and want to raise their children in the church and in the faith. If you're not familiar with church, it may surprise you and make you go, why? When I tell you that this is the source of all kinds of controversy and dissension in the church, and it has split churches apart, and it has torn families apart, and it's one of those things where I think of people who are outside the church looking into this and going, those people are crazy. Why would they let something like that rip them apart that way? Let me give you a quick little read-through here of something from our denomination's book of worship, because our denomination, and that's just our family of churches, and certainly our local church here, Artisan, have a strong opinion about this debate too, and the opinion is this: you can do both. In fact, you have to do both. If I'm a pastor in this denomination, I had to sign something and check a box that said, I will baptize infants or not baptize infants according to the wishes of the parents, which in many other Christian denominations would be like, no way, I have too strong an opinion about that. But here at Artisan and in the Evangelical Covenant Church, which is our family of churches, we say it's okay to do either. And they give a little bit, this book has a very nice description of why each group of people believes the way they do. I'm going to read it to you now because these words are much better than the ones I would come up with myself. And then we're very close to getting ready to actually do this stuff. For the practitioners of infant baptism, the primary accent falls on the divine initiative, in other words, God starting something, which uses both word and sign to call forth and confirm the faith required to be a disciple of Jesus. Word and sign are part of one act of communication. In the tradition of believer baptism, greater separation exists between word and sign. Persons hear the word of God, repent, believe it, and then are baptized. The position of believer baptism does not deny the prevenient work of God. In other words, the work of God that happens before the moment of conversion. But this position does not see the sign of baptism as intrinsic to the communication of God's grace. Because infant baptism is tied in unique ways to the believing community, that position holds that this sequence of hearing and believing and repenting and then having the baptism happen is not required. Born and reared in the community of faith, practitioners of infant baptism say that hearing, repenting, and believing are concomitant events. They happen all at the same time. By virtue of constant exposure to the Word and sacraments under the influence of the Holy Spirit, the elements of hearing, repenting, and believing are necessary, but the constant power of the Word and signs in the community sometimes makes it difficult to pinpoint where one of the three is a distinct experience. And I know from talking to you that a lot of you have a faith story that's like that. You know that you believe, you can't quite pinpoint exactly when it happened. And especially if you were raised in the church, you maybe can't pinpoint the exact moment when that happened. So that's a very brief argument for baptizing infants, and frankly, it's an argument that I personally find compelling. In fact, my son is one of the babies we'll be baptizing today. But I completely understand the other perspective, and I respect people who choose not to baptize their infants. I would say at Artisan over the past year or two, it's been about 50-50 between parents who wish to baptize their infants and those who wish to do a simple dedication ceremony, which is the other formalized welcome ceremony that we practice here. See, it's okay to have divergent views and still be in community with one another. Makes me sad that churches and entire denominations split over this issue. And I'm really proud to be part of one group of churches and one local church that deliberately walks the line and says, we are not going to draw that line between us. We're going to walk it together. After all, baptism is, the whole purpose of it is to welcome people into community. So it would be a real shame to make that the place where we push people out of community. To be fair to those of you who are still a little not very comfortable with infant baptism, that's not a long enough description to really get it across, but I want you to know that the information is there, and if you'd like to talk more about it, we can do that. But for now, we've done enough talking. It's time to actually do this. We are welcoming into our community of faith six people this morning, three adults and three babies. And so I want to start with the adults. And so could I ask the three adults who are being baptized, Rick and Dan and Bethany, to come up here with me, please? All right. So one of the things that is customary to do when you're about to be baptized is to give a personal testimony, to share a story. Why have you come to this point where you want to be baptized? And I've asked each of these friends of mine, Bethany and Rick and Dan, to prepare an unfairly short story. I told them, like, if you're going to write it out, it has to be a page or less, because we just don't, there's so much to do this morning. So, Bethany, could I ask you first to share a little bit about why you are coming to be baptized today? You can hold that right up close.
Okay.
And this is, please be nice to these guys, because this is very nerve-wracking for somebody who doesn't speak in front of a group of this many people ever. So, thank you for your bravery.
Hi, everybody. First off, I want to start off with, I'm honored that God would give me a family like this. All of you are very gracious. I know you see me running around with Ryan all the time. I love that I don't really get any kind of weird looks, which is one of my favorite things. So thank you. I just wanted to let you guys know I appreciate that. Okay. Well, it's a really long story, and some of you that were there that one day that I shared a little bit. I remember speaking to someone who's very special to me about the first time I realized that I had given my life to God, and it was that night on the hospital bed, and I told God that, you know, it was the first time I prayed in a while, and I told him that I wanted to die, and and he said no. And I said, well, fine. Then you're going to have to do this from now on because I can't anymore. And he said, okay. And it wasn't like this amazing thing. It touched me. And over time, he grew more and more inside of me to not just be something that I carried around, but actually have something, a part of me, which is very special. And have a relationship, and not to think of God as this abstract concept or idea of something hovering over me or judging me or something like that. It's really seriously to have someone to hold you at night when you don't have anyone else, to have someone to speak to when you don't have the strength to speak to anyone else. So I want to get baptized today because I want to, once and for all, just give my heart over to him and to fully become a part of his family and to experience him in another way that me as a human, I don't think if I'll ever completely grasp everything that he's done or all the things that he's changed inside of me. So first off, I want to just thank all of you, each one of you that I've spoke with and met with has given me a little bit of something, a different perspective, a different piece of what God truly is. And I am excited to spend the rest of my life trying to figure every little piece of him out with you guys. Thank you.
All right. Thank you, Bethany. That's a beautiful story, but there are two more beautiful stories.
I don't know if mine's that beautiful. Hi, everyone. My name is Rick. Before I get started, I know this is probably inappropriate, but can we hear it for the band? I mean, seriously? Come on. The bands here are fantastic, and today are out of control, so.
Rick's a musician, so he...
I have to say that. I'm sorry. I'll try to make this brief. It was, I used to be a church, an often, you know, go to church quite often with my family, my mother. I've always believed in Jesus Christ, our creator, everything that he did for us. I'll try to make this brief. There was a time in my life when my mother passed away, actually, and you have to go through all those emotions of why and all of that, and I wasn't getting the answers that I wanted, so I wouldn't say that I lost my faith, but I certainly slipped on the ice and was flailing uncontrollably. And it was about that time, it was that I felt that I was missing something. And I decided to start praying the way that I used to. I don't know if you folks know that there's probably a couple of different ways to pray, but I don't think I was doing it right. And so when I think I got back to doing it right, it was very interesting that when I actually started doing it from inside of me and with my heart, that it was at that same time that my wife, Gina, started saying, you know, we really should be looking into going back to church and discovering the Lord again and getting together and having our children understand Jesus Christ and getting closer that way. And I was still so very confused about everything, but, you know, with my mother and not having been in a church in such a long time. So I prayed even harder and said, can you please just give me something else? My wife is pushing and I know I should. Can you please help me along on this journey? And some of you may know, I know Scott hears it all the time, but strangely enough, as I prayed as hard as I could, being in a band, and the next thing I know, we are looking for a guitarist, and Scott shows up. Talk about knocking on the door and saying, you know, come on in. And I started talking to Scott, and lo and behold, here I am with a whole new family, and I feel better than I ever have, probably in my whole life. And the reason that I'm here and I want to do this is because I've had so many of my prayers and everything answered through Jesus Christ. I guess it's for me to say this is something that I want to do, not only for me, but to, I'm not even sure how to word it, but if it's the smallest gesture that I can do to show Jesus Christ that I want to commit more to him, then I guess this would be it. That's it.
All right. Thank you, Rick. And Dan's story.
I have notes because
it's one page, but I noticed the print is very small.
Half a page of very small. Okay. Quite the opposite of Rick. I was raised fairly agnostic. My mother was raised Russian Orthodox, which, for those of you who don't know, is kind of like Catholic but hardcore. And she rebelled pretty hard against that and took a fairly laissez-faire, free-market attitude to faith when we were growing up, and so we never went to church. My grandfather, her dad, gave us an illustrated children's Bible, which I thought was an amazing set of stories, captivating set of stories. I read the whole thing over and over and over again. But by the time I got to college, that was kind of an intellectual knowledge. I knew something was going on, I just didn't know what. Didn't understand what. I knew I had notes for a reason. So in college, I started dating Angela, my wife, and she was raised with a very strong faith. She has an amazing family who raised her to be an amazing woman in Christ. And at the point where we started getting serious about marriage, she made it clear to me that it was important to her that we needed to resolve the differences in our faith. That is, I have come to learn a very important thing. I didn't understand why it was important, but I knew it was important, and she was important. So I said, all right, I started reading the Bible. I started checking out churches. And what I was seeing and hearing, it made sense. It fit with what I knew was going on, but didn't know what. So by the time we graduated college and got married, I accepted that the story of Christ was the truth. And I'm going to go with that. And I'm going to acknowledge that that was still fairly intellectual. It was fairly shallow spiritually, but I knew it was right, and I knew it was something I needed to work on. I didn't expect it to be a light bulb or a flaming pillar coming on over my head. So we've been married over 14 years now, and in that time, we've moved across the country 4 times for various reasons. And across those 14 years, we've had years where we've gone to church every week, and we've had years where we haven't gone to church for years. And we've just never found a home. And in those 14 years, I've spent months reading the Bible religiously. And like a good story reader, I start at the beginning. Let's start at the beginning. Never quite made it through somehow. I don't think that's the best way to read the Bible. So the intellectual faith, and that's a bad set of words, that's what I'm going to use. It never stopped, but the spirituality never grew. And there's always been doubts and always been questions, always been what if. So about 2 years ago, our last move happened. We came here to Rochester. Again, we were living in San Diego before this. This is a huge move for us, socially, personally, professionally. And we were here for about a year, and both were just saying, we need more. It's time. We need to find God again. So last Advent season, we started looking for churches. We tried a few very nice places, weren't calling to us. We came here. The message that week immediately spoke to me in a very deep and powerful way. It was talking specifically to something I was dealing with very superficially in the our world, and in a very powerful way that I knew came from past our world. And every week, the message hit me and specifically talked to me. I dealt with the loss of my stepfather and shortly after the loss of our dog. And in each time, I would walk into this building not knowing how to deal with this, and the message that God gave Scott to tell us helped, talked to it, spoke to it. So combining that with meeting all of you wonderful people here and slowly becoming a part of this family and the warmth and generosity I have seen and felt and the actions I have seen has led to a point where I'm still full of questions. I'm not done doubting, but the faith is real. And I had to look up the verse that is important to me. It's Mark 9:24. And in chapter 9, Jesus is coming with his disciples and comes to a man whose son is possessed. Symptoms sound like epilepsy, but there's more to it than that. And he says, Jesus, if you can, please help me. And Jesus says to him, all things are possible to him who believes. So like that father, I'm here today to say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief.
Thank you guys for those stories. If you'd come down with me now, we're going to get you wet. We have a long-standing tradition here at Artisan that we, every time we do baptisms, we save some of the water. And we have this little jar here that says baptism water that goes in our refrigerator. and so this water contains water that has baptized people over a period of 6-plus years here at Artisan. And so I'm going to add it to our pool this morning. And it's just kind of a beautiful representation of this community that we're welcoming you into. I'm going to use the formal words for the rest of this experience because, once again, they're better than the ones I would come up with. Would you join me in bowing your heads and your hearts as we pray over this water? We thank you, Almighty God, for the gift of water. Over it, the Holy Spirit moved in the beginning of creation. Through it, you led the children of Israel out of their bondage in Egypt into the land of promise. In it, your Son received the baptism of John and was anointed by the Holy Spirit as the Messiah, the Christ, to lead us through his death and resurrection from the bondage of sin into everlasting life. We thank you for the water of baptism. In it, we are buried with Christ in his death. By it, we share in his resurrection. Through it, we are renewed by the Holy Spirit. There, in joyful obedience to your Son, we bring into his fellowship those who come to him in faith, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now sanctify this water, we pray, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that these children of yours may continue forever in the risen life of Jesus Christ, our Savior. To him, to you, and to the Holy Spirit be all honor and glory now and forever. Amen. Today, Rick and Dan and Bethany present themselves to the church for the sacrament of holy baptism. We rejoice in God's promises to those taking this significant step of faith. Dear sisters and brothers in Christ, as God called and chose his servant people Israel and made covenant with them, so in the fullness of time, God called and chose Jesus Christ to fulfill this covenant for all. Through his birth, life, death, and resurrection, God has made a new covenant of grace whereby we say, I am yours and the people you have given to me. Today we come to claim the promises of that new covenant, rejoicing that our Savior Jesus Christ instituted baptism as a visible sign of covenant making, our washing with water by the Word, our habitat in Christ, crucified and risen, our bonding in water with brothers and sisters in Christ, our solidarity with those with whom He is in solidarity, and our commissioning to serve in Jesus' name. Let us hear baptism's promise and call, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. Ephesians 4 says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. I'm going to ask all three of you these questions together, and then we'll baptize you one at a time. Rick and Dan and Bethany, do you now desire to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Proclaiming this covenant with Jesus Christ, do you renounce all the powers of evil and declare your opposition to a way of life in contradiction to the gospel? Do you repent of your sins, confessing Christ as your Savior and Lord, and living as His faithful disciples? Will you devote yourself to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and to prayer? Empowered by the Holy Spirit, will you do all in your power to participate fully in the life of this congregation, to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? People of God, will you promise to uphold and support Rick and Dan and Bethany in their life in Christ? If so, say, with God's help, we will. Bethany, would you like to go first? Bethany is also presenting her son to be baptized this morning, so I want to give her a chance to dry off a little first after this. So you're going to want to kind of cover your face a little bit and your nose. And we're going to, you can, it actually probably easier to kneel down, to start kneeling down. The water's cold, but the room is hot, so you're lucky here. Bethany, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You have a towel. Go ahead. The original baptism happened in the Jordan River. It was much colder. Rick, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Finally, Dan. You can cover your face if you wish, but Dan, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Wow. So we're going to run a little late this morning, but this is okay. We also have some babies who are going to be baptized this morning. And Bethany's son, Ryan, is one of them, but we'll give her a chance to get dried off a little bit. Dave and Jesse, would you come up with Eloise? Right there is fine. I hadn't really thought about it. Let me bring this around so people can see it a little better. I'm going to fill this baptistry with some of the same water here. Today, Dave and Jesse bring their daughter to the church for the sacrament of holy baptism. Once again, we rejoice in God's promises to those taking this significant step of faith. Dave and Jesse, do you desire that Eloise be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Proclaiming this covenant with Jesus Christ, do you renounce all the powers of evil and declare your opposition to a way of life in contradiction to the gospel? Relying on God's grace, do you promise to teach the word of God to your child, to pray for and help her in every way so that she may become a true disciple of Christ? Empowered by the Holy Spirit, do you promise to enable Eloise to participate fully in the life of this local body of Christ, to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with our God? Let me ask the community as well. Do you promise to pray for and support these parents and the promises they have made, as well as to pray for and help this child to confess the Christian faith as her own?
We do. All right.
She looks pretty happy. Do you think that she would let me hold her?
Hello. Hi there.
Oh, isn't she beautiful?
Oh. Hi.
She's kind of glaring at me. I'm going to try to hold you like this now, okay? Eloise, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Mm-hmm. Thank you. Bethany and Ryan, would you guys come back up now? Bethany's getting a workout today. Yeah. I'm going to ask your mommy some questions, okay? Bethany, do you desire that Ryan be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Proclaiming this covenant with Jesus Christ, do you renounce all the powers of evil and declare your opposition to a way of life in contradiction to the gospel? It's okay. He's going to get some water in a minute. Relying on God's grace, do you promise to teach the word of God to your child, to pray for and help him in every way so that he may become a true disciple of Jesus Christ? Empowered by the Holy Spirit, do you promise to enable Ryan to participate fully in the life of the local body of Christ, to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with our God? You, our spiritual family, again, I'll ask you, do you promise to pray for and support Bethany as in these promises that she's made, as well as to pray for and help Ryan to confess the Christian faith as his own? If so, answer, with God's help, we will. Right. Do you want to hold Ryan while I do this?
Yeah.
All right. Ryan, can you come over here for a minute? I'm going to put a little bit of water right up here. Is that okay? Ryan, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you. As I mentioned, my son, Teddy, Theodore, is one of the babies being baptized today, and I'm really very pleased that my really old friend, and by really old friend, I mean a friend who's really old, Jason, is here today, and he's going to do this baptism And I'm grateful to you for being here. Thank you. Yeah.
Tracy and Teddy and Abel. So Scott said we're going to go late, but I've known Scott since he was 16, 17, and I was his youth pastor in southern Maine. And then we lived in our garage because he had foolishly broken up with Tracy. then corrected his error, asked her to marry him. And they went to Las Vegas, came back, and rented from us and lived upstairs in our duplex, and then bought the house across the yard. And so they've helped us raise our two kids, my wife Lisa and I, our son Jaren, our daughter Bryn. And for years, Abel and Jaren and Bryn were playmates in the big yard there over in the neighborhood of the arts where we lived just a year ago we moved. And so this is an amazing privilege for me as well to be part of this story of faith and the generational dynamic that it is. So Scott and Tracy, and you too, Abel. Do you desire that Teddy be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit?
I do.
And proclaiming this covenant with Jesus Christ, do you renounce all the powers of evil and declare your opposition to a way of life in contradiction to the gospel?
I do.
And relying on God's grace, do you promise to teach the word of God to your child, to pray for and help him in every way so that he may become a true disciple of Jesus Christ?
We do.
And empowered by the Holy Spirit, do you promise to enable Teddy to participate fully in the life of the local body of Christ, to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with our God?
We do.
And then, Rich and Laura, would you guys come up? The godparents. Maybe stand behind these guys just for a moment. Then you can come out in front again. Put your hands on their shoulders. And come on. Come in close. And so, Rich and Laura, as godparents to Teddy, do you promise to pray for and support Scott and Tracy in the promises they have made, as well as to pray for and help this child to confess the Christian faith as his own someday? Do that first, or do I?
Yeah, I did all that stuff already. Seems good. And then you're going to do this part.
Yes. Where's the part where I ask these guys to do it?
That's what you just did with them.
Gotcha. And since I asked these guys to do that, I'm going to ask the same question of the community here. Some of you I know. Thankfully, a lot of you I don't know. That's really cool. Will you also, the same thing I said before, do that? And if so, say, by God's help, we will. Yeah, let's not put it all on Rich and Laura. How about that? Just doesn't seem fair. And so, here we go, Teddy. You're going to love this. Is everybody out there? Let's see. So, Teddy, I think I can remember this one. How about, Teddy, I baptize you in the name of the Father, your Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right. And so for all those children who are baptized, would you guys stand up with them? If you're in here, it's okay. If you're not, just stand up here at the front. Are they ready? Are they available back there? Yeah. You want to come on back in with your son? You're all set. Do you want to come up, and we'll give you another child as a stand-in? That's good. Well, let me pray for all these guys, and then Scott finishes up here. And so, Lord, we pray that you would uphold these children, Eloise, Jeremy, Ryan, and Teddy. By your Holy Spirit, give them the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, and the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and the spirit of joy in your presence, both now and forever. Not God's people said, amen.
Well, thank you for being part of that in the life of my personal close family and in the part of our church family as well. We actually are going to continue to worship together this morning. We are at the end of our official time, and so if you need to move on to the next part of your day, that's okay. But we have a couple of songs we're going to sing together, and I want to invite you to participate in this other sacrament together, which is Holy Communion. Any of you who are in this place and seeking to follow Jesus are welcome to participate in this sacrament by tearing off the bread and dipping it in one of the cups. You don't need to be a member of our church or our denomination. You just need to be a member of the family of God. And so why don't we continue to worship him in that way? You can respond as if for in any way that you feel him calling you. But we're going to continue to worship this morning. And we'll get you out of here sort of soon.